It is good to be with you here at Bakersfield Hillcrest Church. Some of you are looking and saying, I think that guy is familiar. I've seen him before. Yes. For the last 7 years, I've had the privilege to serve as the Vice President of Personnel and Human Resources for the Central California Conference. Oh, some of you said, Pastor, you just spoiled it all. You said you're from the conference. Just pray for me. And forget I said that if that's going to mess up you hearing God's word today. But God is good. What a wonderful worship you have. I don't know about you, but I love being in the presence of God with his people and just being in the presence of God. Amen. Man, make me think, Jesse, I might transfer my membership over here to Hillcrest. Come on now, amen. Well, let's get to the real matter of the morning that I need to discuss before I pray and get into God's word. Some of you are wondering, because that scripture passage was so long, how long is the sermon going to be? That's what you're really thinking. Well, some of you know that I am an adherent to the preacher's beatitude. You know which one that is? I still am. That's the one that says, blessed is he that preacheth a short sermon, for he shall be asked to preach again. Come on now, amen? Come on. And by the way, being an African-American preacher, I'm used to what they call and response, you know, where the congregation responds. In fact, I tend to preach shorter sermons the more amens I hear. Did you hear what I said? If you don't say amen, I think you're not getting that point, and I'll just stay on here all night. I'm just messing with you by God's grace. But I have come to the point in my ministry to where I don't worry about when I get up to preach to God's people about entertaining God's people. Don't have time for that anymore. What I'm concerned about is that when I step down and I take my seat, have I done what God called me to do to lift up the God of word that God's people may be blessed and prepared for the days ahead that we have to live in? So I'm not altogether sure you're going to like everything I have to say. But I checked it over with the Holy Spirit, and he said they may not like it, but it will be good for their souls. And that's what we need nowadays, the word of God. And I pray, my prayers, I'm about to pray, just like the rain is falling outside, that the Holy Spirit will fall in here upon our human hearts. Is that all right? I got a word that's in my soul. That's burning with me, because if it hasn't touched me, it's not going to touch you. I believe by the end of it, we will be rejoicing because God has used a broken down, a raggedy vessel to proclaim living words, living words. Let's pray. Father, sometimes we fail to learn simply because we think we already know. Would you cause us now to open our minds and our hearts that we would receive what you prepared for us today? And Lord, if you can use anything, you can use me. Touch my hands, Lord, and my feet. Touch my heart, Lord. Speak through me. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory. Let God's children say amen, 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 amen. I'm not going to go through the whole pericope of what we read in terms of the passage, but will you allow me just to direct your attention to a few items that we will be raising up in our service this morning? For example, in John 21, verse 1, after these things Jesus showed himself to the curious Bible student, what things would come to mind? Then if you drop down to verse 4, but when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then in verse 5, Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? Then in verse 6, cast the net on the right side of the boat. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Then verse 9, they saw fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. You mean Jesus cooks? Verse 12 is really something. Let me read the whole verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Then verse 13, Jesus then came, took the bread, gave it to them, and likewise the fish. I want to just reflect this morning on a curious thought drawn from our passage this morning entitled, The Jesus Method. And my PowerPoint got a little mixed up there, but underneath there, the sub-thought is, how do you handle difficult people who mistreat you? The Jesus Method. How do you handle difficult people who mistreat you? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been wronged by somebody? Excuse my street colloquial term. Some may identify with it. Where they didn't just treat you wrong. They dogged you out. To where that relationship between you and that person became difficult. Oh, let me flip it around. Have you ever dogged someone else out? Oh, I got an honest person up here saying amen. Mistreated someone to where that person, and God forbid they're in the church, you avoid each other on Sabbaths. Maybe it's somebody on your job, on your neighborhood. I dare say in your family. And the relationship has been difficult. That is the context of our passage this morning. You notice verse 14 says, this is the third time that Jesus had appeared to the disciples since he had been crucified. And did you notice something in verses 1 through 14 when he was dealing with his disciples? You notice, and if you recall what that was like, did all the disciples stand with Jesus when he was crucified? Oh, no. One followed closely. And when they recognized he was from Galilee by his language, he started cursing and denied Christ. The Apostle John followed all the way into the inner room, and he watched. But then there's another disciple who tells the story himself. He left and ran out on Jesus so bad, he says that the Roman soldiers grabbed at him and said, you must be one of the disciples. He said, no, I'm not. And they grabbed at him and missed his arm and grabbed his toga. And they pulled his toga off of him. And Mark says he ran down the streets of Jerusalem naked. These are Jesus' boys, and they just did him in, didn't stand with him. After 3 years of being with him, talking about the Jesus method. So you will notice in verses 1 through 14, when Jesus is interacting with his disciples, you notice something? He doesn't bring up one word about how they treated him. So I've got four principles. You better come on and say, amen, I'm not going to be up here long. I told you, I'm not a long preacher. Got four principles regarding the Jesus method of how we deal with difficult people following Jesus' model. The first one is this. Seek out the one who has offended you. Underneath there is going into our verses there. And it says, when you find them, don't mention what they did to you. If you can't say amen, just say ouch. Verse 1 says, Jesus sought them out. They didn't come to him. He sought them out. I'm talking about that person who really wronged you. Who did you in? Christ says, well, my method is for you to go find them. And when you find them, don't bring up how they mistreated you. Here's the second one. You better come on. I'm telling you, I'm moving. The second one is show genuine interest in their well-being based on verse 5. When Jesus sought them and he found them, he says, have you caught any fish? He showed interest in them. So that person you got in your mind, and by the way, don't look to your side if you're with some family member about, because see, they may be looking at you. You may not know that you're the difficult person. You got that person? After the Sabbath, the Lord says, go find them. And when you find them, show genuine interest in them. Oh, we going someplace. We going someplace from the scripture this morning. Here's three. I'm moving. Bless them by doing something for them which they cannot do for themselves. Step one, you go seek them out. Well, Pastor, they moved out of the city. So what? Find out where they're at. The number two, when you find them, by the way, number one, when you find them, don't bring up what they did to you. Well, Pastor, they owe me a lot of money. Well, you might need to see a financial advisor about that one if it's a considerable sum, but still find them. Come on, say amen, amen. Number two, show genuine interest in them. And then number three, do something which they can't do for themselves. The Bible says that Jesus, when they had spent the whole night fishing, he told them, cast your net on the other side. And they caught abundance of fish, something they couldn't do for themselves. Oh, then this last one, I'm in the scripture. This is not me. I'm preaching scripture. The fourth one, fix them a meal or take them out to eat. Oh, come on, Pastor. Come on, Pastor. You kidding me? You kidding me? The Bible says Jesus himself, he didn't bring any servants with him. He was standing on the shore having, before he called them, a good breakfast ready. Not just any regular fish. Imagine he had some bread with him too, man. Fix him a meal. You see, this is symbolic of reconciliation. You notice most of human events, when we get together with family, it's over a meal, huh? All the holidays involve sitting down with a meal. You may be upset at Aunt Nancy, whoever she is, but when you sit down to that Thanksgiving table, all that seems to disseminate. Because reconciliation is placed. Oh, I'm in the Word, Revelation 3, verse 20. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man or woman hear my voice and open the door, I will come into them. And then he says in the King James, sup with them. The New King James says, dine with them. You see, in the short time I have with you this morning, I want to challenge your thought pattern about what it means to be in Christ, what it means to grow in Christ. Is it possible we're missing the misunderstanding of what heaven means when we're to grow like Christ? We think being like Christ is equated with what we do. We go to church on Sabbath. We do this. We do that. That is that what heaven is really reckoning to be like Christ? I think when Jesus was here on earth, he tried through the scriptures, I believe, to get us to see a different light of what it means to be in Christ, in him being inside of you. Oh, for example, Matthew 5, listen to the language, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, blessed are the what? Peacemakers, for they shall be what? Called the Son of God. Reconciliation. Relationship. In fact, in Matthew, he says, if you're coming to the altar with a gift for me and you're not in the right relationship with your brother or sister, he said, leave it there and go get that thing right. And then come back to the altar. Huh? Then verse 10, blessed are those who are what? Persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I believe Christ has always been trying to tell us about the type of Christians he needs to be effective, especially in the days that we're living in. It said, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who are mistreated, if I can coin it up, who dogged out by other people. Huh? Amen. Let me take it a little bit further. The close of the Sermon on the Mount. The close of the Sermon on the Mount. Let me say it again. The closing of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is saying something to us. New King James Version names that caption, love your enemies. Listen to Jesus' words. It should be red lettered in some of your Bibles. Jesus says, you have heard, it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Huh? Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. The Bible is saying when you are able to do that, then you are a son or daughter of heaven. That's not me saying it. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Verse 46, for if you could love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than the others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Here he sums it up. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus equates being perfect by revealing a character of relationship in response to being mistreated. Maturity in Christ is more than just what I don't eat cheese, as important as that is. It's more than just returning an honest tithe and offering, as important as it is. But do you have the ability to have the Holy Ghost use you to bring hurt people to Jesus Christ? Hear me now. I'm going somewhere. Can I quote from the Spirit of Prophecy here? I'm glad you gave me permission. I was going to do it anyway if you didn't say it. Listen to this. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings. This is a word. This is a word that excites me. Listen to what the prophet Ellen White says. The heart that gives what? Love for hatred. Listen to what the prophet says to us today on this Sabbath day. It is not earthly rank, nor birth, nor what? Nationality, nor religious privilege, which proves that we are members of the family of God. It is love. A love that embraces all humanity. Even sinners whose hearts are not utterly closed to God's Spirit will respond to kindness. Romans 12. The Apostle Paul says, pour heaping coals of kindness on those who are mistreating you. While they may give hate for hate, they will also give love for love. Listen to how she bottom lines it. But it is only the Spirit of God that gives love for hatred. To be kind to the unthankful and to the evil, to do good, hoping for nothing again, is the insignia, the sign of the royalty of heaven, the prophet states. The sure token by which the children of the highest reveal their high estate. So if our interest into the kingdom of God was based upon how we have responded to those who have mistreated us, how many would get in? You see, from a human perspective, the Jesus method is about intentional love. Intentional love. I have a right. Oh, you did me wrong. I have a right. I have a right to retribution, but Christ is living in me now. And I'm not concerned about winning arguments. I'm concerned about winning people. So I voluntarily give up my right to retribution. We are concerned without Christ about temporal things like vindication and retaliation, while heaven is waiting for us to be connected to the Spirit of God, where we are more concerned about eternal things like restoration and reconciliation. And if you haven't noticed, we are living in a world of hurt people. And by the way, hurt people do what? They hurt. They hurt. They strike out. They mistreat you. But Christ in us has brought us to a place. See, I'm really preaching the gospel of what Christ has done for you and I. The Bible says while we were yet sinners, while we were yet difficult people, he sought us out, showed genuine interest in us, did something for ourselves. Romans 5, he justified us by his blood. We are saved now as we ever will be saved, but sanctification is the working out, the displaying for the world that Christ is living in me. But he saved us. We couldn't save ourselves. And have mercy, have mercy. He's prepared a meal for us. You hear what I said. Pastor, when is that meal? Ellen White says, when we're redeemed and we are standing on the sea of glass and we get up to heaven, she says there's a welcome table. And there's a meal that's going to take place. That's the physical meal, but the spiritual meal, where literally when you open the door of Christ to your heart and he steps into you, and some of the sweetest time you have is just sitting sometime in the sanctuary, remembering how good God has been to you and just thanking him for his goodness. That spiritual dining together is fantastic. But let me close on a more difficult area to where Christ needs us. There's nobody that can mistreat you like family. Say ouch, if you can say amen. Say something. Don't look to your right or left, because that person sitting next to you may be the most difficult person, has mistreated you in your house. Family. And I believe, let's see, here's the thesis of my message this morning. Christ is waiting for his Christians to mature to this Jesus method, to where they can go after Christians who've been wronged by the church. And by the way, from the conference, if anybody's been wrong, I apologize. We don't get it right. It's not our intention, but the last thing I want you to feel is that conference, no, we're sorry. I'm sorry for anybody that's mistreated you. He wants us to get to the point to where we can be ambassadors of reconciliation. Oh, don't worry. No, she don't mean what she says. I'm going back there anyway because that person's hurting. You know, you can't hurt me no more because Christ has saved me. And when it comes to family, Christ needs us to seek out lost family members. Some say down in Los Angeles, between Los Angeles and Riverside, that corridor, one study I saw about 10 years ago said there are about 500,000 ex-Seventh-day Adventists. People don't leave the Adventist church because of doctrinal issues. People leave church because of relationship, broken relationships. And this pastor, I'm standing before you as I'm closing, that this message wasn't preached, put together for me to preach to you. This message was put together to preach to me. This message comes out of my personal Bible study. And let me pause and say here, every blood-washed Christian should have their own personal Bible study where the Word can speak to you. I'm studying this passage about four years ago, and the Holy Spirit speaks to me. I'm an early morning person, and the Holy Spirit says, David? I said, yeah. He said, you get the message about the Jesus. I said, yeah, I get it. Well, what? He said, Holy Spirit cutting me up. He says, well, why haven't you talked to your son in the last 3 years? I was silent. Couldn't respond. Holy Spirit said, well, I want you to seek him out now. See, me and my son had fallen apart by the way he was talking to me and spending all my good money sending him through these academies. PUC, my good money. And he had the nerve to get upset with me, my son, and he cursed me out. Oh, he was polite about it. He did it by text. You hear what I said? And the message of God cut me to pieces. I didn't wait. 4:30 in the morning, I sent him a text. Hadn't communicate with him in about 2 years. He responded right away, "Dad, is everything all right? What's wrong? Have mercy on us." Christ says, "How in the world can you say you love God whom you never see when you can't love your brother or sister whom you see every day, your family member?" I said, "Son, no, everything's all right. I'm just checking on you." He says, in his text, "You checking on me, Dad?" I said, "Yes, I'm checking on you. I'm all right, Dad. I'm all right." I said, "Good, I'm glad you're here. Okay, I'll check you later." He said, "Okay." Amen. About 2 weeks later, he's a Gen Xer. I don't know why these Gen Xers like to communicate at 2:30 in the morning, but that's the way they do. 2:30 in the morning, I get a text out of my sleep. "Dad?" I said, "Yeah, hey, John, how you doing, man?" He says, "Dad, I'm talking about the Jesus method." My son says to me, he says, "Dad, in the text, I know I haven't been the best son to you. I know I've been disappointed to you, and I have no right to even ask you to help me, and I'm cut to pieces now." But he says, "Dad, I'm changing jobs, and I don't have enough to cover me in my place where I'm staying. Can you advance me some money while I change jobs?" Step number 3. Do something for them which they can't do for themselves. Oh, I was there. I said, "Yes, yeah, son, I can do that. Me and your mom can do that." His response, got his new job, paid the money back. In saying it again, he says, "Dad, I'm sorry for the type of son I'm getting." I said, "Son, you're a good son. Who you are." And it just so happened about 3 years ago. And if a pianist, if anybody can just play softly for me, I'm closing now. I happened to close a workers' meeting where I was doing training for pastors about personnel issues and retirement. And the pastor there, I was going to the city where my son was. He said, "You're coming to this city? Will you preach for me?" I said, "Sure, I'll do that." But the pastor didn't know I wasn't going to that city to preach. I was going to that city because my son was there. And sure enough, I said, "Son, come eat with us." Step 4. Amen. We found this nice restaurant. Nice restaurant. Come on now. Ordered a good spread. And I'm a 70-minute pastor. I don't have a lot of money. Put out my good money. Bill was sizable. Come on now. And this boy, starts getting on my last nerve. The food comes out and he starts ordering stuff. He says, "I want some coffee. I want some Pepsi." I said, "Oh, here we go. And then when the food came out, it was vegan. He yelled out loud in the restaurant, "I want some real meat. This ain't no meat." I said, "Lord, I'm going to knock him out right in the restaurant." I said, "Lord, I had enough." The Holy Spirit said, you hold yourself. And under the control of the Holy Spirit, I just prayed, talking about the Jesus method. After the meal was over, everybody wanted to go to this famous donut shop. And all of them went in. They said, "David, you going in?" I said, "No." I knew I needed to pray to just make it through that evening. I'm talking about the Jesus method of winning difficult people, even family members. And then it happened. My 32-year-old son came back into the car before everybody else. And he had a bag in his hand. He says, "Dad, this is for you." I said, "What are you doing, John?" "It was a Sabbath before Father's Day. I reached in the bag. And this was what I took out of the bag. A donut. It said, "I love you, Dad." And my wayward son looked me in the eyes and says, "Dad, I love you. Thank you for you and Mom raising me." See, that never would have happened if God hadn't changed me. Not about him. Some would represent the church. All the church is about is being right. Christ didn't have to come down to this earth. It was all about being right. He was right before he left heaven. He didn't have to come at all just to prove he was right. He came down to this earth to win men and women by the superiority of his love. So he's saying to you and I know they're not perfect. I know they're difficult people on your job, in your family, in your community, but David, I've called you to be a reconciliator. Just like I loved you, I want you to love them back. And by the way, I just talked to my son last week. Oh no, just this week. Other day I text him, he calls. Well, is he coming to church? I don't care whether, that's the Lord's business. My job is to love him. Show concern for him. And the difference is, I am changed. I don't know about anybody else as I close this message, that I'm standing for before I give this consecration prayer about being a mature Christian to where the Jesus method can now flow to you. There may be people in your community, in your church, in your on your job, difficult, but God is calling you to overlook their harshness. Go after them over and over again. Don't you ever come back here again, knocking on my door. Oh, God bless you. Go back there again. Is God calling anybody to another level of Christianity? Anybody? You want to stand with me? I'm about to pray. Anybody want to stand with me? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Now, before I pray this prayer, everyone, by the way, I have an older daughter that I'm seeking after. Praying for the Holy Spirit to move upon her, that they will open their heart to Jesus Christ. Now, you may want to raise your hand with me. I'm raising my hand for my older daughter and my older son, that the Holy Ghost would, at the sound of my voice, go and begin to work on them. So when I seek them out, they'll be responsive. You want to raise your hand for your children? A family member, maybe a sister, a neighbor, somebody. Father, you see the hands. You see the hands. Would you just have mercy on us this morning, Father? We want Christ to be living inside of us, Lord. We love the persons we're holding our hands up. We didn't know how to get to them until this morning. We've got to love them. So, Father, at the sound of my voice, would you begin to show a pathway forward for your vessels that are raising their hands to make contact with these loving persons. And Father, when all is said and done, when we see the baptismal pools start to roll over with loved ones, family members, and community members, we will give you all the praise and the glory. Because we're simply doing for them what you did for us. Father, would you bless the Hillcrest Church in the year 2023? May this just not be another year, but let this be the year when the Holy Ghost falls in such a powerful way that we won't know what to do. There'll be so many persons coming to give their lives to Jesus Christ. Hillcrest, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of Jesus, we pray, for Christ's sake, amen. God bless you, church. Please be seated.